our bodies.
If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to die on Islam, Allahumma amitna ala al-Islam, Allahumma amitna ala al-Islam, Allahumma amitna ala al-Islam. The Prophet ﷺ told us that these parts will come shine. So the ulama say because of that, wudu is something that's peculiar only to this ummah. But as I said, this hadith refutes that statement. The meaning of that is that yawmul qiyamah, that will be especially for us. But the other ummahs, particularly Bani Israel, they may wudu. Another very important point is the fact that Juraij, after these people knocked down his hamlet, and then they offered to build him one made out of gold, he didn't take advantage of the people's good nature. When they came back to their senses, they felt sorry for what they did, which is proof that the children of Israel, there were some people from amongst them who did have iman and taqwa. Well, anyway, when they came back to their senses and they offered to build a hamlet for him, a tower made out of gold, he refused. He said, just repair what you people were responsible for destroying. He could have took advantage of him. Could have got one out of gold and another one out of silver, because now they saw the baby spoke and they saw he was innocent and so forth and so on. He could have just took them all to the cleaners. But no, Juraij was a habit. And we understand from this, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that salat prevents one from making fahsha, from lewd deeds, and munkar, evil deeds. So Juraij was one who prayed continuously. So it was difficult for Juraij to make this munkar, to take advantage of the people's good nature. Salat prevented them from doing this. So likewise, we need to take a lesson from this, taking advantage of people's good nature. There are some people amongst us who will give you what they have. This is how Allah has created them. Whether or not they understand, maybe some of them give it because they know that I'm just trying to get to the hereafter. So I have it, I give it. Or they're just like that. They're nice, kind people. In Jahiliyyah they were like that. I know many brothers who I personally can go to and I can say, Akhi, make a room for me in your house so I can live there for free, and they would do it for me. Akhi, let me have so much money, let me borrow, and they would do it for you. People who are good natured, kind. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our community with those type of people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our community with those type of people. But also at the same time, we have another representative of the spectrum, and that is the person who is out to take advantage of the work of the ibadullah, the slaves of Allah, where they latch onto these type of people like leeches and they take them to the bank. They just latch onto them and squeeze them like a sponge. We need to be very careful of that. We need to not take advantage of the good nature of the people, particularly those of us who are in the eyes of the community. This is a bad thing to do. So, when we look at the Quran and we look at the Sunnah, we find that the man that the Quran and the Sunnah respects is the man who is a man who depends on himself. He doesn't depend on the other people. He's the man who depends on himself. The Prophet ﷺ said, in the authentic hadith that has been collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, he said, لَأَنْ يَحْتَطِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ حُزْمَةٍ عَلَى ظَهْرِهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَسْأَلُ أَحَدًا فَيُعْتِيَهُ أَوْ يَمْنَعَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, it is better for one of you to go and chop down some wood and to collect it and to carry it on his back, take it to the souk and sell it. That is better for him than to go around asking the people. The people may prevent him, they may refuse to give to him, and they may give to him. How would you feel to ask someone for something and he says no to you? SubhanAllah. It's better for you to go and get your own thing. This way nobody's going to say anything to you, and you demand the price that you want. So the Prophet ﷺ told us that in this beautiful hadith. And another hadith that we need to take a close look at is a hadith that was collected by al-Bukhari, in which the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, ما أكل أحد طعام قط خير من أن يأكل من عمل يده. A man has never eaten any food that is better than the food that he has gotten with his own hands. يا سلام. What a beautiful hadith this is. The best food that you can eat and the best food that you can give to your children and your wife is the food that you've earned with your own hands. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has sent the messengers with. When we look at the previous prophets, the prophet of Allah, Ta'ala, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told us, كان داود عليه السلام لا يأكل إلا من عمل يده. Dawood used to never eat except the food that he earned or he gained with his own hand. Dawood, the prophet of Allah, who had all that power, all that ability, his son had all that control over all the creation, over many aspects of Allah's creation. Allah, my Prophet told us in another hadith, كَانَ زَكَرِيَّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ نَجَّارًا. The first hadith about Dawood was by Bukhari. The second hadith about Zakariya being a najjar or a carpenter. Zakariya was a carpenter. This has been collected by Muslims. The point is, akhi, ikhwan, these hadiths apply to all of us as a community, as men. Some of us, we don't see any harm in just sitting down taking kickbacks, you know, from the people, handouts. There's nothing wrong with that Islamically. If you're not going around asking somebody and begging, someone just comes to you and he helps you out, alhamdulillah, that's fine and good. But the Muslim man is the one who should get up off of his butt and he should work. Because the hand that is on top is better than the hand that is below, that is on the bottom. And this applies to all of us, because there may be some of us who are taking welfare. There may be some of us who are taking welfare, and the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, Nuhitu, Nuhitu, and Zubtatil Mushrikeen. I have been prevented. It has been made haram for me to take, like, not the gifts of the kuffar, but to be supported by the kuffar. To be supported by the kuffar. This is what Rasulullah said about himself. So if he ever needed something from a kafir, he would either buy it from the kafir, or take it from the kafir in jihad, or barter it. When he died, he was in debt to some Jews. His shield and his sword was with some Jews because he took some barley from the Jew. But anyway, the point is, we can't try to water down the fact that we're taking welfare and say, well, the government owes me or whatever. I've never heard a convincing argument as of yet. You know this argument that they take our taxes and they oppress us and they do this and they do that? You would think that would be a good argument, right? And some people, they can sell it to themselves. But when we look at it with an Islamic eye, we'll say, but still, it's better for a mu'min to be self-sufficient, to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then to be self-sufficient. So it's better to go sell some incense and some oil, because this is an honorable trade. It's an honorable trade. Go sell some incense and oils if it's going to pay the bills and take care of your wife and your family, then it's better to do that than to be on welfare. It's better, for sure. As for the brothers who are getting Social Security, or the people who are getting Social Security or something like this, then this is their right. If you are, you know, unable to work and the government, as a result of that, gives to you, unfortunately the community is not in a position to take care of the weak and the poor. We're not in that position. So, what are you going to do? Out of necessity. That's what you have to do. But let us help those people. Still, I'm not trying to say the people who need help and assistance from us, especially the women who have children, the people who are have handicaps. I'm sure the intelligent people from amongst us, and inshallah, we're all intelligent, they don't understand that I'm saying we shouldn't help our brothers and sisters in Islam. No, but what I'm saying, if you see there's a brother and you really feel, without, you know, after discussing the issue with the brother, you feel he's just a lazy person, he doesn't want to work, he doesn't want to take care of himself, then this type of individual, there are people who have more right to your help than him. Even him, you can help him, because it's going to come back to you. But the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that we always recite, verily Allah has written ihsan on everything. So if you kill, kill well. He has written perfection on everything. So put the money in the best place. Use hikmah. Put it where it belongs. Now we go on to the next point. And the next point is that after the community of Jews did what they did to Juraij, Juraij didn't hold against them an everlasting grudge. He didn't say, you people are this and you people are that. I'm going to go help your enemies and I'm going to talk bad about you to the kuffar. Juraij didn't say that, nor did he did that. But he forgave the people. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, in the 134th ayah, he says, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And those people who control their anger and they forgive the people for what they did, the evil that they did to them. And Allah loved the muhsineen, those who did good. The Prophet ﷺ never got mad for himself. Aisha, our mother, our beautiful mother Aisha, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Aisha and be pleased with her. رضي الله تعالى عنها. She said, Rasulullah ﷺ never took advantage or never took yantaqimu. He never took revenge for himself. If something happened to him, he never took revenge for himself. But if one of if something was done that was wrong in the religion, where the laws of Allah were trespassed, he took revenge. He stood up then. But how many times did the people hit Rasulullah, spit on him, call him names? They did so much to him. They did things that personally, had we been in that position, we'd have ordered the death of those people. I only can remember one type of person that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took revenge for. And that was those people who talked bad about his wife. Those people who made poetry and accused his wives of being lewd women. A'udhu billah. Those people who did that, the Prophet told them when they went to open a Mecca, he said, even if you find these people hanging onto the curtain of the Kaaba, slay them. Give us an example of how Rasulullah was with his women. To protect those sisters, our mothers. That's how we gotta be. We gotta let these kuffar know. We will kill you people, just like that. Mess with our wives, our daughters. We will dust you off and make you history, man. But anyway, back to the point. Some of us have been wronged by the community. Or some of us feel or think deep down in our hearts that we have been wronged by the community. And so therefore, we have marginal relationships with the community. Not totally in and not totally out. And some people have even gone as far as to just totally leave the community alone. And the sheep who is by itself is almost always devoured by the wolf. The point is, if you're one of those people and you happen to be listening to my voice right now, should you not take a lesson from Juraij, from Bani Israel? Don't let him be better than you. There's an example. Look at your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who turned the eye away from the evil that his brother did to him, or the evil that the kuffar even did to him. Why? Because the end result of that is that you're going to get a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ has informed us that the believer, his affair, all of his affairs are good. If evil befalls him, he's patient, so he gets a reward from Allah, and that is good for him. And if good comes to him, he thanks Allah, and he gets a reward, so that is good for him. And he told us in another authentic hadith, there is not a thorn that the believer is stuck with except that it is written down in his good deeds. So when you take the opportunity to bring yourself low and to say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, I can forgive. One of the names of Allah is Al-Ghafoor. So all forgiving. A characteristic of Allah is He's all forgiving. So if Allah can forgive the human being for making shirk with him, and he's the one who created him, why can't you forgive some of the people for whatever they have done to you, or whatever you think that they have done? Because really, this is from Shaitan. A lot of times we'll find, if we really investigate the issue seriously, if we investigate what has happened, a lot of times we'll see there's just a bunch of misunderstandings. That's all. People are not connecting on the same wavelength. That's all. It's not that the people have anything against you or you have anything against the people. It's just that Shaitan found the opportunity to make discord and rancor, and he broke up the community. He broke up relationships. And he's the only one who's benefiting from that, laughing at us. Because in actuality, when we sit down and we say, why am I away from the community? I'm not getting educated. I'm being locked down and blocked out from giving classes, from listening to classes, from getting new information, from giving what I know. My resources are restricted. SubhanAllah, we have no lepers. No lepers in our colony, alhamdulillah. We have a colony of mu'mineen, inshallah ta'ala. So, akhi, ukhti, come back to the community. Come back to the community. And if you're inside of the community, honestly and sincerely, try to forgive the person who did you wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuhibbul muhsinin. He loves the people who do good. He loves this. Yawm al-qiyamah. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the people who forgive for Allah's cause and they become humble only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in front of all of the people yawm al-qiyamah and say to them, enter into any door of paradise that you choose. Enter into all of the people will see that and hear that being said. If I didn't do anything else in my life from today on, that's enough for me to try to strive for. All of the people, past and present, and who are going to come in the future, inshallah, will hear Rabbil Alameen say to you, enter into any gate of the gates of paradise that you choose. So let us be humble. Let us not be haughty and say, I can't forgive. Let them come and apologize. And for those of us who maybe know of a situation like this, then you as well. There's nothing wrong for you to go and to apologize. There's nothing wrong for you to go and to tell the brother to come back, to tell the sister to come back. We have a community. And the community is just a body of people, a group of people, who believe in the same thing and they're trying to go in the same direction. So when we have, you know, these people who are shooting from the hips, or we have these people who are just, you know, loners, this type of mentality, it goes against the grain. And it just causes disruption, you see? What we have to do is everybody got to get along with the program. And when I say the program, there are things that go on in the community that we shouldn't be a part of. We shouldn't be a part of cliques. We shouldn't be a part of, you know, mentalities that are not Islamic. We shouldn't be a part of that. We should reject that. But some of us are people who Allah has given courage to stand up and to say the haq to the people in their faces. When you're not there, who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? That's from shaitan. The weak people who, you know, like the Sahaba says, the three type of people, the scholar who teaches the people and he practices what he knows, and the student of knowledge, and just the regular people who just follow everyone who stand up and scream, that's how the majority of the people are. So the one who has courage and who has been wronged by the community, or he has some problems with the community from the past, Akhi Shaitan, he's the one who wants you to go out. You're the one who serves as the checks and the balances for other people. And we need that. You will be the one who keeps people in check. So don't help Shaitan, Akhi. You will be actually helping the community, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala. Now we come to the ninth point, and that is the statement of Abu Huraira. When he was narrating this hadith, he stopped at the end of telling the story about Juraij, and he made a statement, he made a point. He said, and it is as if I see the Prophet demonstrating to us how the baby was sucking the breast of his mother, and he put his finger in his mouth and he began to suck it. This hadith, this portion of the hadith is very important. It in itself, we can talk about a lot of things, but I just want to discuss one point. But there are at least six other points we can discuss that are beneficial. And that point is, this shows us the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For him to be a man who is the leader of an ummah, the messenger of Allah, he went to great lengths to explain to the people the most minutest details in whatever the affair was. That was his job as a messenger. So can you imagine today some of these so-called leaders of the Muslim countries? It is not good etiquette for a leader today to be in front of the people. Everyone is looking at him to suck his finger so as to show the people. Even if he has a real point that he wants to demonstrate, it is not from the etiquette of these people for him to suck his finger in front of the people on national TV. It's not from the good etiquette. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sucked his finger to show the people. They all know how a baby sucks, but he showed them anyway. This is from the humility, the humbleness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask you brothers and I ask you sisters, how many hadiths do we know about the Bedouins coming to accept Islam, or people coming to give bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So they come to the masjid as kufar, which is dalil that you can have a kafir come to the masjid, but of course under certain circumstances, not to come anyway and not to come in the musalla and so forth and so on. We should make a way place for them and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, kufar used to come to the masjid to accept Islam, or to test the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to debate the Prophet. When they used to come in, they used to ask the first people, they would say, where is Muhammad? Where is Muhammad? And then they will point him to Muhammad, and the Prophet ﷺ will be sitting with a group of people. We understand from this that when the person came in, he didn't see anything different about Rasulullah ﷺ from the other people. He was just another man sitting down. They used to have to be asked to be guided to him. Whereas today, the leaders of the Muslims, right? What the man does here, when he comes to Medina, he has a mountain that they built on top of, he has a castle that they built on top of a mountain. They cut the top of the mountain off and built a city up there for the man. When he comes to Medina and he wants to pray in the Prophet's masjid, they take the whole National Guard, all of these men, and they stand in line from his castle all the way to the Prophet's masjid, and they stop that main street from being used for an hour. So when you gotta go to Jummah, whatever day he's coming, all the traffic is going one way. You're in a 3-hour traffic jam, you can't even pray in the Prophet's masjid. And then what they do is these men from his castle all the way to the Prophet's masjid, it must be thousands of them, tens of thousands of them. Nah, that's an exaggeration, I don't know, but there has to be thousands of them. But anyway, when he gets to the masjid, you can't pray in the first row. You can't pray to about the 25th, 30th row. Because they have to protect this man. So no one can come and say, where is so-and-so the leader? No, they know who the leader is now. Why? Because look at all the pomp and glitter. Look at all the precautions that have been taken. Look at all the Mercedes, all the limos. Look at all the men. Look at them. Rasulullah ﷺ, the people used to come and say, where is Muhammad? So the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, Subhanallah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say, Alhamdulillah, leading us to al-Islam. Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا عَبْدٌ أَكُلُ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ الْعَبْدُ. Really, I'm a slave of Allah. I eat as a slave eats. And he sat on the floor. He sat on the floor and he ate, sitting on the floor. He went to sleep on the floor. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a humble man, ikhwan. This humility is a humility that we have not seen surpassed since he first came. He used to walk barefooted, intentionally. He had shoes. But he used to tell us as well, it's from the sunnah to walk barefooted. The Prophet ﷺ told us, walk barefooted sometimes. But we were to walk barefooted in that society, we're afraid. The people will laugh at us. We wear thobe in that society, we're afraid. The people will laugh at us. The Prophet ﷺ used to spit in his thobe. If he had to spit, he would spit in his thobe sometimes. Oh, I'm going to spit on my clothes. That's nasty. That's nasty. Why? Because we pay so much money for them clothes and Bill Blatt suits and all that. $300 pair of shoes. Subhanallah. I ain't stepping on no spit with my kicks, boy. I can see it. You know, when the Prophet used to spit, he used to spit on his left side, and then he used to wipe the spit with his foot. I ain't stepping on no spit with these jammies. My bolts is working. Ain't too many people going to, you know, do these things that the Prophet used to do. He used to ride a donkey. Subhanallah. He used to ride a donkey. Have you not heard the hadith of the slave girl? The slave girl whose rights are very little in Islam. The slave man, he can only have two wives. In order to make Hajj, he has to get the permission from his master. His rights, he has rights in Islam, but they're few. And anyone who says that the United Nations has abolished slavery has made a statement of kufr. Slavery is permissible to Yawm al-Qiyamah, but it has its conditions. This slave girl did her work. She went to sleep and she was going home late one night. And she was afraid of her master. So she went to the Prophet's house at night time and summoned him. He came to the door. She said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm going to my master's house late. I'm going to their house late. And I'm afraid that they're going to rebuke me and they're going to punish me. Prophet Muhammad SAW didn't say, what you doing calling me at this time of the hour? Not like us. Of course, there are some people who call us at nighttime and they don't have anything to say. They call you up at 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, talking about what you're doing. Salaamu alaikum, what you doing? Don't call me at that time talking about what you're doing. If you don't have anything to talk about, anything, you need help, you need something to be done, don't call me talking about how you're doing. I'm doing bad since you done disturbed me from my sleep. But anyway, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, okay. He put his clothes on and he took her home. He knocked on the door. He said, really, I've come to make intercession for this. He didn't lie for her. He said, I've come to make intercession for her. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, we free her. Since you make intercession for her, we free her. Subhanallah. This is humility of the Messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not like us, Khwan. Not like us. When we read the hadith of his masjid, one time they said that we made Salat al-Fajr, and the Prophet made Sajda, and when he finished Salat, and he turned towards us, as he used to do sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes he used to just say, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalal wal ikram. And he used to get up and he used to leave. As Imam al-Shatibi talked about in al-i'tisam, as well as al-Shawkani talked about in Nailul Awtar. So the sunnah is not to always sit facing the people and to go through all those du'as. Sometimes it's from the sunnah to get up and to leave. But anyway, they said when the Prophet ﷺ faced them, he had dirt, the mud marks on his forehead, on his nose. His masjid was made out of what? Out of palm trees, and it had dirt, pebbles on the ground. Not like us. The Prophet's masjid has 10 minarets. One minaret is 13 million rials. 13 million rials. Marble, chandeliers, carpet. Look at our masjid over there. MashaAllah. Our masjid, I must say, in all honesty and sincerity, it's a nice masjid. Alhamdulillah, nice green carpet, electrical appliances. MashaAllah. Library, kitchen. MashaAllah. I don't think that we're extravagant. But we better not start to pay a lot of attention to walls and floors and appliances and leave paying attention to the souls of the believers. We got to start rectifying the problems that we have in our hearts as a community. As a community, we have to start rectifying these problems and start addressing them. Because the masjid of Rasulullah ﷺ, they had a certain understanding. It was small and it was humble. In comparison to us, it was nothing. But you know what? That masjid, subhanAllah, sent forth in the world mujahideen. Mujahideen. Murabiteen. That masjid sent forth a immah, imams, and scholars. That masjid sent forth khulafa, people who were khalifas. That masjid sent forth so much good. Gave the good to the world. The light of Islam spread to the four corners of the world from that masjid. That was just simple. So now look at the many masjids of the Muslims. Look at the many numbers of the Muslims. Look at the money that we're spending on the masjid. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَىٰ كَغُثَىٰ is saved. But you people like the foam of the ocean. But you people like the foam of the ocean. You have no power whatsoever. Why? Because you left your religion. Because you left the understanding of the Salaf. So let's go back to the teachings of the Salaf. So this humility, it's very, very important, the humility that the Prophet ﷺ demonstrated in this hadith, and he sucked his tongue. We cannot allow these people, I'm telling you, ikhwan, we have to say it again and again and again. We cannot allow these people to dictate to us what success is, what honor is, what failure is, what beauty is, what right is, and what wrong is. We can't allow these people to be the ones who dictate that to us. Because success in their eyes is failure in Islam. And honor in their eyes is lowliness and humility in al-Islam. And beauty in their eyes is ugliness in al-Islam. The day that the Muslims allow these people to decide and to measure for them, the day that the Muslims have destroyed themselves. Let's take the Quran and the Sunnah. And let us find our honor in the practicing of the Quran and the Sunnah. What prevents a Muslim man from wearing the dress of a Muslim? I don't say be Pakistani, akhi. And I don't say be Arab, and I don't say be anything. But I do say be Muslim. The contours of your body shouldn't be seen. The contours of your body shouldn't be seen. Some of us, when we make sajda, our buttock come out in the back. You know, your shirt goes up, and a crack can be seen. Coming to the salat like that. Allah Ta'ala's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَقَّ يُتَزَيِّنَ لَهُ. Verily Allah has more right that a person dresses nice for him. Especially at times with salat. Allah has more right that a person dresses correctly for him. So, when we go to work, we look a certain way. And we pay attention to the way we present ourselves in front of the human being. Kuffar at that. That is also take the time out to pay attention how we look in front of Rabbil Alameen. We're almost finished here. Another very important point is that, listen, please, Ikhwan, this is important. And that is, we should not be fooled by the appearances of the people. Nor should we be fooled by the eloquent speech of the people. Appearances and eloquency in speech, this is not the Richter scale by which we judge who's righteous and who's not righteous. The Prophet told us in the hadith that I said before, it may be that some of you may be more eloquent in his speech than the other one. One of the signs of the munafiqeen is that they have eloquence in their speech. In the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, and we're going to send a tape concerning the story of Ka'b ibn Malik and the three people who missed the jihad, he said when the kuffar, the munafiqeen, went to Rasulullah to give their excuses and everything like that, they gave him some beautiful story. He said, myself, I knew that I had the ability to speak Arabic and give the Prophet an argument that no one could doubt. But I was afraid that Allah would reveal something about me, so I didn't. So I didn't. Iman, faith. But anyway, the point is, we have some brothers, I know one brother in particular, Allah has, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has tried him. A brother who we thought was a man who wanted the Quran and the Sunnah. And I'm sure he wants the Quran and the Sunnah. But because of politics, because of eloquence and speech, he's not able to take strong opinions when it comes to the deviants, like the nation of Islam. He's not able to take a strong opinion and to say these people are kuffar and I will not share the platform with them. Or I will share the platform with them so as to give you people dawah. But I must say that this man who spoke, he has spoken words that are not Islamic words. He's a mushrik, he's a kafir. Islam says this and that. Eloquence of speech, it's not enough. Nice appearances, it's not enough, ikhwan. Not enough. And this is one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, subhanAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the authentic hadith, he said, إِنَّهَا سَتَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ سُنُونٌ خَدَّاعًا يُصَدَّقُ فِيهَا الْكَاذِبُ وَيُكَذَّبُ فِيهَا الصَّادِقُ وَيُؤْتَمِنَ فِيهَا الْخَائِنُ وَيُخَوَّنُ فِيهَا الْأَمِينُ وَيَنْتِقُ فِيهَا الرُّوَيْضِضَى. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily there are going to come some years. There is going to come on my ummah a time when the liar will be believed, and the truthful person will be disbelieved, and the person who was not honest and honorable, he will be entrusted with the affairs. He will be entrusted with the goods of the people. And the person who is al-Amin, he is trustworthy, he will not be trusted. He said, and these people, the ones who will talk, the ones who will be talking, will be the Ruwaybida. So the people said, Ya Rasulullah, wa ma Ruwaybida. They told Messenger of Allah, what does that mean? What does that word mean, Ruwaybida? He said, As-Safih, yatakallam fi amr al-'ama. He said, the Safih, the ignorant person, the stupid person, he will talk about the affairs of the people. The affairs of the people will be left to this individual to talk. He has no knowledge about the religion. Look at these imams that we have representing us. SubhanAllah. Amazing. Some of these imams deserve to be kicked in the street and dragged around the people, and people should say, this is a stupid person. That's what the Jews used to do to the person who had zina, right? One of the things they used to do is they would tie the one up who fornicated and he wasn't married, and they would drag him through the street. And they would say, this person made zina, this person made zina. And one of the famous imams, I don't remember, of the four imams of the Salaf, I'm not sure who it was, he was talking about the people who deal with philosophy. Because philosophy makes you go astray. He said, anyone who deals with philosophy, he should be dragged, he should be tied up onto a camel, and should be taken around and paraded in front of the people as being a person who deals with philosophy. I say today that some of these imams, not all of them, but there are imams who are taking the people astray. They can't even read Surah Al-Fatiha, and they're giving fatwas about what's halal and what's haram. If they're the best that the community has to offer, then we say, humble yourself, brother imam, and get knowledge. Bring some people in to teach you. Go out to get the knowledge. But some of these people are just haughty and arrogant. Wallahi, we all know some of them. I've had experience with them, and they always think you want their job. We don't want your job, akhi. We want the service of Allah to be guided aright. But anyway, the Prophet ﷺ said, the Ruwaybida are those type of people. The people who talk, they're ignorant, they're foolish people, but they talk about the affairs of the people. They're responsible for talking about Ammat Nas, the affairs of the people. So this is a sign of Yawm al-Qiyamah. People will be given eloquent sweet speech, and we will look at them as being, wow, this is the example that we should be following, the brother is this, the brother is that. It's like another hadith that is authentic. SubhanAllah, it's authentic, and it has been narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ said, concerning the hour, in the long hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet ﷺ said, حَتَّى يُقَالُ لِلْرَجُلُ مَا أَجْلَدُهُ وَمَا أَظْرَفُهُ وَمَا أَعْقَلُهُ وَمَا فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْضٍ مِنْ إِيمَانٍ. Prophet ﷺ said, at that time, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the people would say about a man, oh, how strong he is. Look how good he is. Look how intelligent he is. Prophet said, and he won't even have iman in his heart the size of a mustard seed. But in spite of that, the people would say, oh, look at him, look at him. Look at him, he has this, he has that. So I say to you, Ikhwan, when you give yourselves to these videos, and you watch these videos, wallahi thumma wallahi wa billahi wa tallahi, the desire to attain these material things, they get a firm grip and a firm hold on your heart. So you go around about your business, and every time you see a Mercedes go by, you have a comment to make. Every time you see a nice coat, a cashmere coat, this kind of coat, a trench coat, every time you see a shirt, a tie, a pair of shoes, you have a comment to make, because this stuff is in your heart. Every movie star, every entertainer, every athlete you see, you idolize them. Even though they're calling the people to the hellfire. Even though they're against what al-Islam is telling the people to be about. I think the most appropriate thing at this particular time concerning this issue is to discuss a story in the Quran very briefly. A very important story. And that is the story of Qarun, of Bani Israel. Because a similar thing happened to him that we're drawing this lesson from. And the lesson that we're drawing upon is the fact that this man was riding on this magnificent horse, and his apparel, his gear was like on the money. He was sporting his wares. And the mother, upon seeing that, like most women, they like this pomp and this glitter. But actually, I think it's a little less in terms of a woman. I'm a firm believer that we should make our women to look beautiful. We should buy them gold. We should buy them some nice wares. We should buy them. We should pamper them and baby them. And I'm not saying it so that no sister can think of me and like me. I ain't saying that for that. Allah be my witness for that. Sisters need to be in the house and be in their place, and not take part in the general community where they're coming in contact with men. I'm not saying that for you to think anything other than what I believe. That we should pamper our wives. We should live. We should have our wives, make our wives' homes nice. Give them nice things to wear. Give them nice things to play with even. Anyway, when this woman saw this man in this apparel, she made dua that Allah make her son like that, like many of us. We send our daughters to these colleges where they lose their virginity. Our sons where they lose their Islam, and they come back looking like buckwheat. The kafir. Buckwheat. SubhanAllah. Buckwheat is beautiful to these people. I don't care whether they're white or black. The people who are allowed to dictate to us what beauty is, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I remember we used to think buckwheat was something bad. I remember that. I guess they're trying to use reverse psychology now, huh? Buckwheat was beautiful, huh? SubhanAllah. Anyway, when we send our children to these schools, trying to get them to reach that status quo, it's my personal opinion, my advice to my brothers and sisters, that I'm ready to meet Ar-Rahman Yawm al-Qiyamah to be held accountable for what I'm saying, is that you shouldn't send your daughter to college. You shouldn't send your daughter to college. That's what I say. Until the Muslims are able to get something alternative, why let your daughter be the guinea pig? Excuse the expression, khinzir. We don't like no pigs, no matter what they are, right? But anyway, why your daughter has to be the one to go blaze the trail? If you can't find a way sending her away, sending her to a Muslim country where someone can take care of her and she can learn with the Muslims, at least exhaust all possibilities, all avenues to try to send her into an environment that is conducive for her Islam, I don't think it's permissible for her to go to college. They have the mixing of the sexes, and more times than not, they lose their Islam. They lose. Look at our children coming back from college. Look at them. And those of us who have been to college, I'm not going to say those of us who Allah has blessed, but I guess it is a blessing in some aspect. Those of us who have gone to college, subhanAllah, look at the sex, the parties, the drugs. You get an education, all right? You get an education. So some of us, subhanAllah, because we have this dunya, it's dictating to us, right? So we say, okay, I'm going to send my girl to college. I don't know what kind of man would do that. And I understand it's a difficult choice, right? Because we want our children, we want the best for our children, like we want the best for ourselves. But as a parent, if you're going to send your son to school, your son, mind you, then why don't you take a vested interest in going to that school and looking at that school and really finding out for yourself what type of environment your child is going to. It's better for him to go to school right close at home, Rutgers or something. It's a well-respected school. It's less leaving him out just to go out. Go ahead, go on your own. Learn the ropes. But anyway, in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qasas, is, I guess you would translate that as the story, the narration. I don't know, the story. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the 79th ayah of Surah Al-Qasas, I guess they spell it in English as Q-I-S-A-S. Qasas, I guess they say. Well, anyway, in this ayah, Allah ta'ala tells us about this man. And this man, he was actually from Bani Israel, and his name was Qarun. He was like, you know, a house Negro. Pharaoh let the man get paid. And even though he was from the children of Israel, he felt he was better than them because Pharaoh let him get a piece of the pie. So he became arrogant and haughty. And Allah Ta'ala gave this man so much treasure that it would take a body of strong men just to carry the keys of his treasure. He was paid in full, y'all. If he had that kind of gaffer, what about Pharaoh? Man, Pharaoh was clocking him dollars. You better believe it. But anyway, Allah Ta'ala tells us about this story, and this story is definitely connected with this hadith that we're dealing with here. Allah Ta'ala says, وَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ ماذا قالوا وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ فَمَا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ فِئَةٍ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنْتَصِرِينَ وأصبح الذين تمنوا مكانه بالأمر يقولون ويكأن الله يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء من عباده ويقدر لولا أن من الله علينا لخسف بنا ويكأنه لا يفلح الكافرون. We have to go back to this story. We have to get our Qur'ans, our mushafs out and go back to this story. Allah Ta'ala says about this man Qarun. And one day Qarun, he appeared, he came out in all of his beautiful apparel in front of the people. And the people who wanted this hayat dunya, what did they say? They envied the man. They idolized him. They said, oh, we wish we were given what Qarun was given. Verily his luck is azim, he has good luck, great luck. And those people who Allah had gave knowledge to, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ, those people who Allah gave knowledge to, they knew that Musa was the man. Musa was the one who was loved by Allah. Harun was the man who was loved by Allah. The believers from Bani Israel, they were the ones who Allah loved. What did they say? They said to these people, subhanAllah, woe unto you people. Verily the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for those who believe and do righteous work, that's what's happening. And none will receive that except the ones who are patient. Because when you're righteous, you're going to be tried. I know maybe about 3 or 4 brothers there. If we were to get our hardware together, we can go get that money, y'all. We can go get that money and we can live large, taking some serious trips to the Bahamas, going to Spain, seeing what the Muslims did over there. I mean, we can live seriously, like kings, not eating except caviar and all that kind of, you know, that crazy food those people be talking about. But is that what we want? The believer, as the Prophet said, الدنيا سجن المؤمن. And that's the adhan for Salatul Asr. I'll be back inshallah to complete this tape. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ونسأل الله تعالى لكم لنا العافية والسلام والسداد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. من الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين يقول الحق وهو الحق تبارك وتعالى وليس له شريك في خلقه وأصلي وأسلم على النبي الذي بعث بالحق رحمة للعالمين محمد الأمين صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد. We begin this tape by completing the last two points that we want to address here, and we left off concerning the statement of those who believed from the people of Bani Israel, from the people of Musa who were with Qarun, who were rebuking those people who were idolizing and who were looking at Qarun as if he's been given something that they should idolize. And they were telling these people that only the righteous ones will be able to attain the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their sabr. And I wanted to explain to you brothers and your sisters that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in an authentic hadith that has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir." The dunya is a prison for the believer and a paradise for the disbeliever, because the Muslim is required to stay away from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has made things halal and He has made things haram. And therefore, the Muslim has chains that prevent him from doing anything that he wants. As for the kafir, this is his paradise because he's allowed in his mind to do whatever he wants. He follows his desires. He does what he wants, when he wants to do it, and however he wants to do it. And there's no one who can stop him from doing that thing. So therefore, the Prophet ﷺ gave us a similar tool as the dunya being the sijn for the believers, or a prison for the believers, and the jannah for the kuffar. So many of us, we can go get a lot of money if that's what we want to do, like we used to have in Jahiliyyah. But there are things that the religion prevents us from doing, so therefore we have to stay away from those things. The point is that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he gave us this beautiful similar tool that only the ones who have knowledge will think about it and will understand. The dunya is a prison, a cell block for the believers. But anyway, the people of Harun, they went on to say to the people that you woe unto you to be happy about what this man has had, what Allah has given him and has tried him with. But righteousness and iman and faith, those are the things that count in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah goes on to tell us about the story, and He said, "And then we caused the earth to swallow Qarun up and to swallow his magnificent house and all of the money that he had as well. And there was not a single party that was left to help Qarun against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor could he defend himself. So what did his riches do for him? When it came time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the ultimate power to snatch him up, what did his monies, what did his riches do for him? Couldn't help him one bit. Like the person when death comes to claim his life, he can't ransom himself, he can't pay the money so as to be left alone by death. So with that being the case, it's absolutely ignorant, it's foolish for a man to think that this money is something that he should be arrogant and haughty and prideful as a result of it. But he should use his money so as to help him to get to the paradise. He should use his money so as to gain the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after doing this to Qarun, swallowing him up in the earth,
He tells us in the Quran, and those people who envied his position the day before, they begin to say the next day when that happened, they say, "Oh, it is indeed Allah who enlarges the provisions or restricts it to any of his servants as he pleases. And had it not been that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy upon us, and had it not been for the fact that he was gracious to us, he could have caused the earth to swallow us up along with Qarun." But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses Qarun as an example to the people of Bani Israel. Likewise, as an example for us, when we not reflect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swallows the man up in the middle of the earth because of his haughtiness and his arrogance. So they went on to say, Allah will surely, the people who reject Allah, the kuffar, they will definitely never prosper. Never. So the point is that this story is a tremendous story, and it's pertinent to the hadith that we're dealing with here. And it's important that we understand this story of Qarun. And if some of you can get someone to read the tafsir of what happened to Qarun, I think this will be very, very beneficial to get some background as to what has happened. So many of us have this disease of looking at what people have and admiring it and envying them for it. And this only causes us to have a disease in our heart. That's all it is a disease. But I can give you two points of advice, that if you worked with these two points of advice, inshallah ta'ala, you will be able to get this disease out of your heart. The first point of advice, before giving it to you, you people need to know that the best speech is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the best guidance is the guidance of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as such, it's only appropriate to give you prophetic advice or Quranic advice. So being that that is the case, that's what I'm going to do. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, إِذَا نَظَرَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى مَنْ فُضِّلَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَالِ وَالْخَلْقِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَسْفَلُ مِنْهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you looks and he sees someone who has been honored above him, or yes, he has been honored above him with money or with good looks, maybe that person is beautiful, handsome, gorgeous, strong. If he has been given that and he has been honored over you with that, the Prophet ﷺ said, then look at the one who Allah has created below you. The one who is less than you. The one who you've been given more money than him, and you've been given better looks than him, or better physical stature than that individual. This is so that you won't reject the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you. This is so that you won't reject the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on yourself. And we know that Allah ta'ala, He has given the human beings what He has given them so as to be a trial for them. The second point of advice is a hadith in which a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked him for some advice. He said, O Messenger of Allah, guide me to something that if I do it, Allah will love me. That thing will cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love me, and it will cause the people as well to love me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon hearing this, he said to him, Izhad fi dunya, yuhibbukullah, wazhad fi ma inda nas, yuhibbukan nas. This hadith, narrated by Ibn Majah, and it has some weaknesses in it, but it comes with different narrations, and because there are so many, they strengthen one another until the hadith is at least hasan. And these are the words of the muhaddith of our time, Sheikh Al-Albani, in his famous book As-Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahiha, hadith number 944. So the hadith is authentic without a doubt. The Prophet ﷺ told this man, if you have zuhud in the dunya, meaning you reject the dunya, you don't allow it to come into your heart and to take you totally, to woe you off of your feet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And if you have zuhud
You're not concerned with what people have. It's not a concern for you how much so-and-so has been given and what so-and-so has and what this one has. Then the people will love you, as according to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the person who has zuhd in the dunya, and he's not a slave of the dunya, he's not a person that all he's worrying about is accumulating the material possessions. That's all he thinks, eats, and sleeps is what can he get and what does he have and how can he maintain it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love that individual, because that individual is the one who has recognized, like the believers of Bani Israel had recognized, that verily hayat ad-dunya is just a imtihan, a trial, tribulation for the believers. That's it. Nothing more than that. As for the person who doesn't care about what the people have, he's the person who says, you know, I'm not impressed with what I see in your house. You don't have to invite me over so as to see your brand new expensive $900 carpet. You don't have to invite me over to see that. You never invited me over ever. Now you get this new carpet, you're going to make a party for everybody so that we can just come to say, oh, wow, mashallah. No, he's not that individual. And we see that that type of individual who is around us is very easy for us to have him in our company. He makes socializing with him very easy. Because we know at times when we may not have a lot of things in our refrigerator, we can offer him some tuna fish and potato chips. And he won't go outside of our house and make riba, tell the people, oh, the brother only fed me with tuna fish. We can offer him a turkey sandwich. We don't have to slaughter an animal and put the spread out for him. He's very easy. You gave him a cup of water, a cup of juice, alhamdulillah. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, do not give your food except to the person who's muttaqi, to the one who fears Allah. Do not let one who doesn't fear Allah eat from your food. And he said, and do not be the companion except of a man who also has taqwa. When you give the man who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your food, he'll be like Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never said to a sahaba, oh, all you're giving me is milk, all you're giving me is some barley and some dates. He never said that. He ate it, praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after that made dua for the individual. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he went to a man's house and the man poured him some milk, and it wasn't enough for everyone to go around, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam poured water in it. Famous story. And everyone drunk. The important thing, after he drank this milk, the Prophet made a dua for him. A dua that we need to learn and that we need to say when we go to visit one another, when we eat by one another's houses. He said, أَفْطَرَ إِنْدُكُمُ الصَّائِمُونَ وَأَكَلَ الطَّعَامُكُمْ الْأَبْرَارُ وَصَلَّتَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. He said, the people who are fasting have eaten, broken their fast with you. Even though he wasn't fasting, he said this dua. The fasters have broke their fast with you. And the righteous people have eaten your food. And the angels have prayed upon you. The Prophet ﷺ said that. And then he added on to that, Allahumma اغفر لهم. Allahumma arham. Allah have mercy. Allah forgive them and have mercy upon them. This was just for drinking a bowl of milk. Some of us put the spread out for some people. They come to eat. They don't even say shukran, akhi. They don't even say shukran. They don't know that your wife slaved over the stove. They don't know that you spent all that money for the food. All they do is they come and eat. Okay, shukran. Salaamu alaikum. Whoever doesn't thank the people, he hasn't thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is, this man who isn't concerned with how much you pay for your car, how much that suit costs, how much that leather hat you have costs, it's easy to be around. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Imam Tirmidhi. He said, لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى كافر منها شربة ماء. Had this dunya equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the weight of a mosquito's wing, one wing, had this dunya been equal to the weight of a mosquito's wing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wouldn't have never gave a kafir a cup of water to drink. Dunya doesn't mean anything to Allah. It has no significance whatsoever to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To us, a mosquito is something that's very, very small. What about the mosquito's wing? It's so insignificant. This is the Prophet's statement. Had this dunya been equal to the wing of a mosquito, had it been equal to that in the sight of Allah? If a mosquito is this small to us, how small is it to Rabbil Alameen? He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have given a kafir a cup of water to drink from this dunya. But it doesn't mean anything. So he gives the kafir money, he gives the kafir all kind of good health, he gives the kafir whatever he wants to give him. He gives the kafir whatever he wants to give them. And then we may find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries the Muslim. He gives them straitened circumstances. He's living from rent to rent, from bill to bill. And he's praying and he's fasting. And he's saying, when is the help of Allah? When is the help of Allah? His babies have to go to the hospital. We got all kind of bills piling up on the table in the mailbox. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to believe and he's trying to kafir. And this is a very important issue because some of us as Muslims, subhanallah, Allah has blessed us with money. And we take the position that Qarun took. In the beginning of this story, Qarun, the people said to him, the believing people say, Qarun, fear Allah. Try to get to the paradise with this money that Allah has given you. Qarun said, hey, I was given this money because of some knowledge that I had. I made some effort, so I got paid. What are you people talking about? Subhanallah. Allah is a Razzaq. He is the one who provides. At least thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go get the money halal and then thank Allah ta'ala. Thank Him with your tongue and thank Him by giving sadaqah. Get to the paradise. Some of us Allah has blessed and He's given us money, He's given us riches, He's given us properties. But in spite of that, we take the position of Qarun. I have this because of something that I did. Some knowledge that Allah has given me. It may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you rope, akhi, so as to hang you. So as to hang yourself. Allah is just giving you rope to hang yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about these type of people. He said, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And when they forgot what they were reminded with, when they forgot the Quran and the Sunnah, when they forgot the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of His Messenger, we opened up the door of everything for them, of all of the ways. We made it easy for them. And we gave them from everything until they became happy. And then all of a sudden we took them a strong taking at one time. فَذَهُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. If all of a sudden they are the ones who were lost, who had lost. So simply because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, that is not necessarily a blessing. It may be a way that the rope is just being put around your neck and the noose is being tightened. And you're going to hang yourself because one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in that He is al-hakim, He is all knowledgeable, and al-adam, He is all just, is that He gives the human being the opportunity to come back to the haqq. And when He doesn't, what happens is Allah establishes the hujjah, the argument on the human being. The type of argument that cannot be contested. Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will not be able to speak. Because if we were given the opportunity to speak, the people would start lying. Yeah, he made me do it, I didn't know, and I forgot it. No, you can't speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give your legs and your arms and your private parts the ability to speak for you. They will be given the ability to articulate and they will explain what you did. And enough as that, as a witness against you. You won't be able to lie. The earth will be given the ability to speak and to bear witness against you. So, this is the point. Allah Ta'ala may have given us these riches so as to be a way of destroying yourself. So the intelligent one amongst us is the one who realizes this and he remembers the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that money and he goes about giving the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where they belong. So had this dunya equal, had any importance to Allah, he wouldn't have gave the kuffar to drink. That's why we find the Jannah, which is important, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it haram upon the mushrik, the kafir, to go into Jannah. That's a ruling from Allah. Drinking whiskey is haram. Zina is haram. Gambling is haram. Killing someone unjustly is haram. These are rulings from the deen. Allah Ta'ala has a ruling, and that ruling is that whoever makes shirk with Allah, it's haram for him to enter into paradise. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. Verily, the one who makes shirk with Allah, Allah has made haram for him entering the Jannah. He will never be able to enter into the Jannah. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, until a camel is ready to go through the eye of a needle. Wahayhat, hayhat. Will never happen. So, Ikhwan, the Prophet ﷺ has told us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by al-Bukhari, كُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ. Be in this dunya as if you are a traveler, or as if you are a person who's just crossing the street. You're just going through. Don't put your nails and your claws into this dunya thinking that this thing is going to help you. It's only going to harm you. The only help that it can give is if you use it to get to the akhirah. And this brings me to another very important point, an observation that I've made. And that is that these people who we are saying, they are dictating to us what is acceptable and what is rejectable, what is rejected, the kuffar of that society, some of us who have taken them as being ilahins along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we judge by their standards instead of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has judged by. And Allah says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. And whoever does not judge with that which Allah reveals, then those are the mushrik. But the thing that I'd like to clarify here is that we do not put the Muslims outside of Islam. Many of us who have listened to the da'wah of some of the people who are like the Khawarij, who make takfir of the believers, no matter how bad that person may be, we can't put Muslims outside of the religion. This is a great sin. So they say, well, these rulers do not judge by that which Allah has revealed. They judge by other than the Quran. You as well judge by other than the Quran, akhi. Do we make you a kafir? There are many issues that you don't judge by that which Allah has revealed. Are you a kafir? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to stay away from riba. You eat it and you enjoy it. Are you a kafir? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you not to look at women. You look at them. Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for you to look at them? No, of course not. No, but those ayahs mean the rulers. They don't mean us. Who made that distinction? Who said that it means the rulers and it doesn't mean the everyday man? It means everyone. The rulers, me, you, everyone. Whoever doesn't judge by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, he can be a kafir, or he can be a mushrik, or he can be a zalim. Allah uses three ayahs. He said, whoever doesn't judge by that which Allah reveals, for verily those are the zalimun, the oppressors. And those who do not judge by that which Allah reveals, for verily those are the fasiqun, the evildoers. And those who do not judge by that which Allah reveals, they are the mushrikun. So a person who does not judge by that which Allah reveals, he can be a zalim, an oppressor. He can be a fasiq, an evil person. Or he can be a mushrik. He can be one of the three. Of course, if he's a mushrik, he's all three. But if he's a zalim, he's not necessarily a fasiq or a mushrik. And if he's a fasiq, he's not necessarily a zalim or a mushrik. So we need to understand this point. Anyway, the thing that I want to say concerning this observation is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the authentic hadith, and there are many hadiths similar to this. He said, "May yusbid izarahu فَإِنَّهُ فِي النَّارِ." Whoever lets his izar go below his ankles and he drags it on the ground, verily he will be in the hellfire. Allah's Messenger ﷺ said in another authentic hadith similar to this one, whoever wears his izar below his ankle bones, for verily that is in the hellfire. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever drags his izar arrogantly, مُخْتَالٍ فَإِنَّهُ فِي النَّارِ. Whoever drives his izar will be in the hellfire if he does it arrogantly. The Prophet ﷺ has prevented the Muslim man from wearing anything below his ankle bones. anything. We know in these hadith, in some of them, Allah's Messenger say, Al-Izar. And the Izar is that piece of material that our brothers from Yemen wear, or the brothers from Indonesia, where you just tie this thing around your waist, like a longis. A lot of the brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh, from Pakistan, from Bangladesh, from India, they wear this type of clothing. This is called Al-Izar. It's like when you make in Hajj, the ihram that you wear, the lower part is the izar. So the people who read this hadith and they want to let their pants, the Western pants that they wear, not that that's haram, that's not haram, I'm not saying that's haram to wear Western pants, but the pants that we wear that go below our ankle bones, this is also being addressed in these hadiths. It's not permissible for a Muslim man to wear his pants below his ankle bone. So many of the people who hear these hadiths, they say, well, the Prophet was talking about an izar. He wasn't talking about a pants. Or the Prophet ﷺ was talking about whoever let his thing go below his ankle bone, and he's doing it out of arrogance, trying to be prideful. I'm not doing it out of pride. I'm just doing it because to be doing it. But there are other hadiths in which the Prophet ﷺ said, ما تحت الكعبين فهو في النار. Whatever is below the ankle bones, it is in the hellfire. And he didn't say anything about arrogance, and he didn't say anything about an izar. Because the izar wasn't the only thing that the Messenger of Allah wore. He wore jubba. He wore other than that. He wore thawb. So he said in many authentic hadith that come with this variation, Ma taht al-ka'bain fahuwa fi an-nar. Ma is an ismu ishara. An ismu ishara, I don't know what that is in English. But anyway, you can find out what it is. And it comes general. Mubham. We don't know. He didn't say this or that. He said whatever. That's the perfect translation for this word. Whatever is below the ankle bone, it is in the hellfire. This hadith, many variations of this hadith come like this. And this is from the major sins, because the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, من يجر ثوبه مختالا لن ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة. Whoever drags his thawb on the earth from being arrogant, Allah will not look at him يوم القيامة. Some of the people, as I said, they say, well, I'm not wearing it below my ankle as to be arrogant or anything. Well, here's this hadith being introduced to you where the Prophet ﷺ said whatever is below the ankle bone and you insist on wearing it, this is arrogance. This is arrogance. The Prophet is telling you a hadith and you're saying, no, I'm not going to follow it. And the only reason why we don't follow is because we don't want to be made fun of. Oh, the brother got high waters on. He got high waters on. That's what the kuffar say. These people who dictate to us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Ah, look at the brother got high waters on. Can you imagine a brother being the teacher? And he's going to his class, high school, he goes to Barringer, or he goes to East Orange High, or somewhere like this, and he walks in with high waters on? Oh, he'll never hear the end of it. So what he does is he wants to appease, and he wants to please these silly children at the expense of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry with him. So, I don't know why, but some of us who have been put in authority over the people who sit on the board, I'm telling you, ikhwan, we only put you in these positions because we feel you are the people who are the best people, the most qualified people. We have to be examples to the people. When we hear things are halal and haram, we have to be the first ones to go and find out about the issue. And then when we get our understanding, then what we have to do is we have to be the first ones to either do that thing or to leave that thing. Now there are many people who are in positions of respect in the area. Abu Sam is not picking on anyone. I'll be held responsible yawm al-qiyam. I believe that this is haram. I'll be held responsible in front of Allah if I was quiet and I was afraid that they're going to say Abu Usama is trying to make fun of us. Abu Usama thinks he's better. If I was to be quiet for that reason, I would be left. It's my job to explain. It's my job to tell you what I believe. So now, don't anyone be so small-minded to start thinking Abu Usama is trying to make waves and Abu Usama is trying to pick on us and so forth and so on. But we say to you, هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين إخوان. Give us your proof if you're telling the truth. The people who you go to if they say this is not the case, because they're doing it maybe, I don't know, whatever, maybe they just understand it like that, then tell them what will they do with these hadith. And there are people there who can get you the hadith to support what I'm saying, more than just this one. It's not time to give you all of the hadith. But there are people there who studied in Medina who can give you many, many hadith. مَا تَحْتُ الْكَعْبَيْنِ فَهُوَ فِي النَّارِ. What is below the Ka'bain, the two ankle bones, is in the hellfire. There are many hadith coming like this. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he got stabbed, he was dying. So one time, the people upon his deathbed, they were coming to visit him. They gave him some milk. When he drank it, the milk came out of his stomach. So they said, we knew he was going to die when we saw that. One of the sons of the believers came to visit Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he came and he gave him salams and he made dua for him, the son turned away and he was walking out the door. Umar, upon his deathbed, said, oh my son, verily I see that your soul is being dragged on the earth. Raise it up, for verily I heard Rasulullah say, whoever drags his soul out of arrogance, Allah will not look at him yawm al-qiyamah. If it wasn't an important issue, why would Umar mention it on his deathbed? And why didn't Umar ask the man, you're arrogant, why are you dragging your soul? No, he wasn't arrogant. They also used the hadith of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When the Prophet said one of these statements, Abu Bakr said, oh, Messenger of Allah, verily, I'm a skinny man, and my soul was big, my izar is big, and it always falls down. The Prophet said, verily, you don't do that out of arrogance, O Abu Bakr. Out of necessity, you can't help what you're doing. The man was a little man. So a thing used to fall off. But the thing is, in the hadith of Abu Bakr that they try to use as delil, Abu Bakr used to tie his up at first and then it would fall down. He didn't have it down from Jump Street. He would tie it up and then it would fall down. That's what he said in the hadith. So how are you going to use what Abu Bakr was saying as proof? Abu Bakr started off and his izar was tied up above his ankle. But when he walked and when he worked, it would fall down. But anyway, Ikhwan, high waters, inshallah, more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than having your ankle bones covered. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the authentic ayah, Allah tells us in the Quran, because all of the Quran is authentic, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنًا إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ الْخِيرَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It's not befitting for a believing man, nor a believing woman. If Allah and his messenger decide in the affair to have any recourse, any say-so in that affair, they say, سَمِعْنَا وَعْطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. Not like the Jews looking for ways out. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say unto them, Muhammad, if it is Allah that you people love, you truly love Allah, then follow me. Follow Muhammad. Allah will love you and he will forgive you for your sins. Yeah, but the society says, you know, I'm not looking nice, I'm not looking fly, I'm not looking fresh if I got high waters on. How am I sport my new gear and up? Subhanallah. In any event, Ikhwan, the scales have been changed. We have the sisters walking around and their dresses are above their ankles, and the brothers walking around and their pants are below their ankles. Our mother Salima, she asked Rasulullah about how the woman's dress should be. He told her to lower it until it goes on the earth, until it drags. She said, but there's defecation on the earth and urine on the earth. He said, verily, the earth cleans itself. If your dress drags over this defecation, the earth that you walk on that is clean, it will clean it. That's why we can make tayammum, because the earth is actually clean. Allah's Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that he was given five things that no other prophet was given to him. He said, وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضِ مَسْجِدٍ وَطَهُورًا. And the earth has been made for me a masjid, and it's clean. فَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٌ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُصَلِّي. So any man from my community, if salat time comes, then let him pray in the earth. Of course he can't pray where the camels are, because that hadith that I just mentioned is general. But then there come other hadith that are khab. وَتُقَيِّدُ. You know, it restricts that. And this is, I find a lot of brothers making a lot of fatwas and rulings, and they're making serious mistakes with what's general and what's specific. We have to understand this is rules of usul al-fiqh, that if a person doesn't know these rules, it's better for him to be quiet. Because you take a general hadith and you allow the Muslims to do something that's haram, or you prevent them from doing something that's halal. So this specific hadith comes to say we can't pray on graveyards or in graveyards. We can't pray inside of the camel stall. We can't pray where defecation is. And I would just like to address a point, because this is very, very important, Ikhwan. It's one of the reasons that we're having so much fitna between the people who know, the people who are in a position of authority. When a hadith is general, if it's left like that and there's no other ayah or any other hadith coming to explain it, then the ruling is that that thing is general. We take it like that. But we have to be careful that there may be another hadith or another ayah that is specifying here. And there are too many examples of this. A perfect example is that the Prophet ﷺ has told us in the authentic hadith. He said, the salat that a man makes in the masjid in jama'ah is 27 times better than the salat that a man makes by himself. This is a general statement. The salat that a man makes in the masjid in jama'ah is 27 times better than the salat that he makes alone. Now the Prophet ﷺ tells us in another hadith, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُسَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. If any of you enters into the masjid, then do not let him sit down until he has prayed two rak'ahs. So let's say, this is a general hadith as well. This is general and that is general. Now, Abu Amir, Abu Mu'az, Abu Fulan and Abu Fulan, these five or six brothers, they go to the masjid to listen to a lecture after Salatul Asr. They pray Salatul Asr downtown. Now they came to East Orange Islamic Center to listen to the lecture. When they go into the masjid, at the steps, at the door, Abu Amir says to his companions, he said, listen, brothers, the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, you know, we take it, it's authentic, khalas, finish. He said the Prophet said in the authentic hadith, what we can do, he said, that the salat that a man makes in jama'ah is 27 times better than the salat that he makes by himself. So therefore, let's make the greeting of the masjid, the two rak'ahs, in jama'ah. Let's do it like that. They all say, yeah, that's nice, that's beautiful. Because that's dalil, we have dalil. But akhi, did the Prophet ﷺ understand that hadith like that? Did the sahabas, when the Prophet told them that hadith, did they understand it and practice it like that? Of course not. Even you people have no choice but to come to the conclusion that that's not permissible. That's why we say we have to understand the religion according to the way the Salaf understood the religion. So likewise, this issue of raising the hands after Salat, after the Fard Salat, I don't know why this issue has been blown out of proportion like this. All of these issues, unfortunately, it's very unnecessary that it gets all blown out of proportion like this. This side has dalil and this side it has dalil. All we have to do is ask for both sides dalil, and then ask this side, how do you make a reputation on these people? And then ask these people, how do you make a reputation on this side? And then we take what we have. And that's finished. It's over. It's dead. It's not a living issue anymore. People are still writing me. People are still calling me. People are still bringing up this issue. Anyway, the point is, if a man makes dua after one of the fard salat, this is not a bid'ah. If he does it sometimes, he does it today, once, he does it tomorrow, once, he doesn't do it for another 3 months, he does it after that, this is not a bid'ah. Because there are authentic hadith that encourage us to raise our hands, that are general. For an example, verily Allah is Hayy, Kareem, يستحي أن يرفع إليه عبده يده فيردهما صفرا. Verily Allah is living and He's generous and He's shy for His servant to raise His hands up to Him and to make dua for Him, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't put anything in His hands, He turns Him around. This is a general hadith, but did the sahabas understand it by putting your hands up anytime, anywhere? There are times you shouldn't put your hands up. When the imam is making the dua on the minbar, when he's making dua after Yawm al-Jum'ah, after the khutbah, and he wants to close out,
The people of the Sahabas used to rebuke the people who raised their hands at this time. So why didn't they use those general hadith that say you can raise your hand, Allah is shy, He doesn't want to turn away. He wants to put something in the hands of His servant. Why don't they use those general hadith? Because they're not understood like that. They didn't understand them like that. But the important thing is, so that I don't become a part of the fitna, because I have more important things to do, like spreading the message of al-Islam to the believers. The important thing is, if this side believes that, and this side understands that, and these other people believe and understand what they believe and understand, then we say, Alhamdulillah, Islam is better than that. Inshallah, these people get one reward. The people who are right will get two rewards, and the people who are wrong will get one reward. But when we start to split hairs and make problems for one another and, you know, get into different camps, now we get into sinning. Another issue that I've been asked to address is the issue of the i'tikaf. The hadith says, لا اعتكاف إلا في ثلاثة مساجد. There's no i'tikaf except in three masjids. This hadith is authentic. This hadith is no doubt about it. Then the other side, there's a hadith that our mother Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, said there's no i'tikaf except in the masjid al-jami'. There's no i'tikaf except in the masjid where the people come for congregational salah. Masjid al-jami'. You can't have i'tikaf in your house because that's a masjid, because masjid simply means a place where a person may sajda. General hadith, that is. And the first hadith comes to restrict it, comes to explain it. But let's say that a person, he looks at this hadith and he finds in the hadith of Aisha that al-Imam al-Bukhari, he understood that it can be in any other masjid, any masjid other than these three masjids. Al-Bukhari is a man who has to be reckoned with. His opinion has to be reckoned with. Because we don't understand from Aisha that she's saying you can make it in any masjid. She's just saying Masjid Jami. And the three masjids that the Prophet told us about in this ayah, in this hadith, are Masjid Jami. We don't understand that Aisha's opinion you can make it in any masjid. That's what Imam Bukhari understood. That's what Imam Nawawi understood. That's what Imam Ubayd ibn Nasr understood. These are tremendous, these people are mountains of knowledge in this religion. But, as Imam Malik said, everyone's statement is taken or rejected except the person of that grave, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, as Imam Bukhari didn't see him. Imam al-Nawawi, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the one who gave the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, not Nawawi. If I said Nawawi, that's not correct. Imam Ibn Hajar said that he understood that it can be any masjid. Ubayd ibn Nafr said it can be any masjid. It seems to me, in my humble opinion, that they didn't hit the mark in this particular issue. Do you think Imam al-Bukhari, rahimullah, got everything right? Of course he didn't get everything right. He's a human being. But anyway, the point is, ikhwan, everyone who has dalil, let us listen to the dalil, and the hearts need to be more open than that. The problem comes, akhi, when we start to become enemies one to another because of these little small issues. This isn't a great big issue. This is not a great big issue. There are things that are more pertinent to us in our personal lives as well as to the community. So let us not spend a lot of time wasting it on these types of issues. And to end this point and to get on to the last point, if you brothers and sisters, you hear that it's permissible for a woman to wear her thobe above her ankle bone, and it's permissible for a man to wear his trousers below his ankle bone, please send me the dalil that the people are using. That's all. Please send me the dalil that they're using, inshallah, so that I can see, so that inshallah I can be guided aright. I would just like to have that information so that it can be used, inshallah. And the last point, ikhwan and akhawat, is what happened to the slave girl in the story. This little poor, miskina slave girl who had no tribe, she had nobody to protect her, anything like that. We also have poor people amongst us in our community. The people who may not have jobs, the people who some of us look down upon them in disrespect, in a scornful manner. We put our noses up to them. Every time we're around them, they give us we give them the feeling that they don't belong, that they're out of place.
The Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, إِنَّكُمْ تُرْزَقُونَ بِدُعَفَائِكُمْ وَفُقَرَائِكُمْ. Verily you people are being provided for by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the weak people who are amongst you and because of the poor people who are amongst you. Meaning our children, the poor people of the community, the ones who don't have the ability to support themselves. These people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them straitened means and there's nothing they can do about it. We see them trying, but they still, that's just their lot. Gotta be some poor people amongst us and gotta be rich people amongst us. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sunnah is. And for those of us who have been afflicted with the trial of some handicapped person, whether it's a child, whether it's a relative, we shouldn't become impatient with that person. We should realize that Allah's Messenger said, verily we are, Allah provides for us because of the weak and the poor ones who are amongst us. So if you have a child who has some learning disability or some type of handicap, or a person who you're responsible, who that's his situation, be patient, for verily you haven't gone hungry and you haven't gone bankrupt because of that person. But like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing you because of that person. There's something that we always hear every year from the brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh. They say that when a person goes to Hajj and he comes back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not cause that community, that the Hajj person, you know, the person, the Hajji, they say that Allah will punish that community and he give barakah to that community. I've never seen that hadith. This is a famous hadith that I hear every year. I've never seen that hadith.